You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
I wrote to you a story just a few weeks ago. If you get the e-notes on Thursday or Friday from our church, you saw a story that I had written about a young lady from China that I met. But it fits so well with today, I wanted to share it. So if you didn't get to read it, let me tell you what happened. We were in Israel in June, and I had two different groups. My first group, there were 10 of them who wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River, and we had just a wonderful time hearing a little bit about their testimony and then being able to baptize each of them. It didn't happen the day that it was supposed to happen. It was supposed to be the previous day, but we had so much going on the previous day that we just bumped it a day. And sometimes you think, well, that just messes everything up. On the other hand, sometimes God has a different plan. Well, I finished baptizing these 10 people, and they started to get out of the water and go up to the locker rooms to shower and dry off and get ready for the rest of the day. And a young Chinese lady walks down the steps toward me. And she stopped me and said, "Would you baptize me?" And I said, "Why? Where's your group?" and so forth. And she explained what was going on. And I said, "Well, tell me about your faith. Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone?" And she shared with me what she believed and why she wanted to be baptized. It was so well said. I was so impressed. I said, "I would be honored to baptize you." So we walked back out into the water. I asked Mark Baines, since he was already wet, "Would you join me?" I had just baptized him. I said, "Now will you help me, assist me baptize someone else?" And so we took Sophie out into the water and we baptized her. As soon as we had finished, we walked up out of the water and I asked her a couple questions about her life and where she was from. And she said she was from Beijing, China. And she said, "Have you ever been to China?" I said, "No, never been there in my life, but I'll be in Beijing in a couple months." And she goes, "Well, why don't you come and see me?" You know how that goes, right? "Sure." And she gave me her email address, and that was the end. Well, I didn't know where we were staying in China because we were with a small tour group and they were picking all the hotels and so forth. So when I finally found out where we were staying, I emailed it to her. Now, the reason I did is, in case you didn't know, I didn't know this. So just to tell you, Beijing is 22 million people. It's twice the size of New York. It takes, we are told, I was told there, it takes 4 hours to get from one side of it to the other. So there's a chance you could be in the same city but never see each other, right? Or never be able to get together. So I emailed Sophie and I said, "Hey, Sophie, I am coming to Beijing and this is where I'll be staying." And she wrote back, "I am so happy." And it turned out her apartment was just a few blocks away. And so we met for coffee. Karen and I walked down and met Sophie and her roommate, and we spent the afternoon having coffee and hearing their stories. Both of them are believers attending a solid Christian church there, and just had a wonderful afternoon. That evening, she said, "Are you free this evening?" I said, "Sure." And she goes, "Well, I want to take you to a hot pot Chinese restaurant." So I had no clue what that was, but she took us, and you order all the food raw, and then they throw it in the hot pots in the middle, kind of like the beef fondue that was talked about earlier. Wonderful evening, just had a great time. But as we were having dinner, I said to her, "Well, we're going back to Israel next year." And she goes, "Really, when?" And I told her the 2 weeks we would be there, and she said, "I'll be there at the same 2 weeks." And so you think, something's going on here. It seems like there's a bigger plan than I understand. Now, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. But it seems like God has put together an assignment, an appointment, a relationship that he wants to have happen. I'm going to have her actually spend a couple days with our group in March while we're there. And I don't know what this will work out to be. You know, none of us know the mind of God, so we can't figure these things out. And if you do even understand, it's usually years later, you look back and you go, that was definitely a God appointment. Many of you have had those, or you can say, that's more than a coincidence. Something big happened there. Today we come to a story that is about the same exact thing. We have a man by the name of Simeon who's never heard of Mary and Joseph. And we have Mary and Joseph who go to the Temple Mount who've never heard of Simeon. They don't have a prearranged appointment. They just happen to bump into each other. Well, they don't just happen to. I believe it's a God appointment. And what happens there is just incredible. So today I want to introduce you to this man by the name of Simeon. We're going to take a few moments to review, and then I'm going to tell you this guy's story, the least of what we have about it in Scripture. I want you to see that he is the second witness of the Christmas story, and I'll explain that in a moment. If you have your Bibles and sermon notes, feel free to join me as we dig into God's Word, and let me just show you the two things we're trying to learn in this series. The first one is this: the people of the Christmas story are marked by wisdom and obedience. I think that's what makes the story so powerful, is you don't have people just happening to do this, or you don't have people who are disobedient, but it turns out okay anyway. No, you have people who do what's right, they follow God, and then God blesses them in amazing ways. Secondly, and more of an application maybe than a lesson we're learning, is this. One of the best ways to celebrate Christmas, I think, is just all of us to remember that moment when we became Christians, when Christ was born in our hearts, and to remember what it is to have the Lord live within us, the Holy Spirit live within us. And so I'm hoping that that will be an experience for you this year, that you kind of relive your faith experience and that you can live it out in obedience. Now, I want to take time to review because maybe you missed last week, or sometimes it's just hard to remember what we studied. So let me bring you up to speed. Last week we learned that the early Christians celebrated Christmas. And when I say early Christians, I'm talking about hundreds of years after Christ, because for the first few hundred years they didn't celebrate Christmas. But when they started to, they chose December 24 and 25 because it was a pagan Roman holiday for the god Mithras. Jesus wasn't born in December. I gave you evidence for that last week. In fact, the Bible gives us a pretty good indication he was born in September. If that doesn't make sense to you, if you don't understand that, just get last week's message. It's online. Watch it, and it'll kind of bring you up to speed. Secondly, we learned last week that the Christmas story actually continues for 40 days past the birth of Jesus. Here's what many of us do. We put up our Christmas decorations a month early, and then on December 24th and 25th, we celebrate with our friends and family, and December 26th, we take the decorations down because we can't wait to get them down. Now, that's okay, but here's the deal. The Christmas story actually begins December 24th and continues for 40 days after. Some denominations actually celebrate it. Some faiths celebrate it that way. They celebrate for 40 days because that's the true Christmas story, and that's what I want you to see. In fact, I want to show you a timeline here that I put together just because I think it's kind of an aha. Now, the year that Jesus was born, I don't know. Some say it was 4 BC and some say it was 6 BC. I don't know when it was. I'm just saying whatever year it was, Jesus was zero, of course. Actually, he was even before he was born, that the scriptures tell us all these Christmas stories about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angels and John the Baptist and the prophecies with Mary and so forth, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon, Anna, all of that. And then you have one story over the next 30 years. Did you ever think about that? One story for 30 years, the story of Jesus at the temple when he's 12. That's the only one we know. And I'll talk about that in just a couple of weeks, actually right after Christmas, we'll do that story. And then we have, from time as Jesus is 30 till he's 33, we have all the stories that I don't have room to put there, but his miracles and his teaching and so forth. Isn't it interesting that the whole story of Jesus is his birth and the last 3 years? Now, lots of other things happened here, but what God wants you to know is about his birth in the last 3 years. And here's the problem. The birth story has gotten so messed up because of Christmas cards and Christmas carols and the way we tell them and so forth. And so over the past 3 years, my goal has been, let's learn the real Christmas story, which includes 40 days after Christmas. Lastly, one of the purposes of the count that we have here in this story is to learn, be reminded that the Old Testament said the only way you prove something is if you have two or three witnesses. In other words, you can't put a man to death. You can't do capital punishment unless you had two or three witnesses. It was a principle that's all the way back in Deuteronomy, and Jesus repeats it in Matthew. Now, here's what God does. In case you never caught this, If you want the Jews to believe that God himself was born in the flesh here on our earth, you better have witnesses. You know what we talk about? We talk about the resurrection. Did the resurrection really happen? Were there enough witnesses? Well, what about the birth? Did it really happen? Well, our God wants to fulfill the witness story, right? And so the very night that his son is born, you've got the shepherds. Then you've got the story of Simeon. Then you've got the story of Anna, which we'll do in 2 weeks. And you see you've got three solid witnesses that this really happened. Now, last week, quickly, we learned that the shepherds are the first witnesses to the birth of Christ the very night that he was born. They're witness number one. Even though there's a group of them, they're the first witness. I will remind you of this. The social order of Israel was that the bottom rung of the ladder, the lowest people on the ladder, were tax collectors, dung sweepers, and shepherds. No one ever said, I want to grow up to be a dung sweeper, right? Or even a shepherd. But God often chooses the lowest, right, to do his mighty things. And here in this case, he chose the lowest people to be the witnesses to the Son of God being born. Secondly, last week we learned about the 8th day. On the 8th day, every Jewish boy is circumcised. And the day he's circumcised, he's also given his name. Jesus was named, not Jesus, that's the Greek way we say it. Jesus actually in Greek means nothing, it's just a transliteration. His name was actually Yeshua. And Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. What better name could you give to Jesus, God, than God is salvation? Because that's why he came. Then we learn that at the age of 40 days, Jesus is taken to the temple to be dedicated. And two things have to happen. And also Mary has to be purified. She has to offer a sacrifice. Now they don't have enough money for her to give a lamb. So the Bible says if you're poor, you can give two birds, either two turtle doves or two pigeons. We don't know which they chose, but we do know they chose the birds. And so she takes the birds to the temple to have them sacrificed, to have Jesus dedicated, and that's when this story happens. So they've just come up on the Temple Mount. This is the story we read. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms. He praised him, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now this guy, let me tell you about this guy, Simeon. He is a fascinating character, one that we sometimes skip over because we don't know much about. In fact, how much do we know? This is the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. These few verses are all you'll ever know about Simeon. At least on this earth. That's all we know. He's not mentioned in Matthew, in Mark, in John, anywhere in the New Testament. This is the only place you'll find him. What we know about him, at least what we can assume, and that's what it is, an assumption, is that he is a very old man. And why? Because when he takes the baby Jesus in his arms, he says these words, Lord, you can now, the word he actually uses is release me. Release me is the word you use from being released from prison. In other words, his was an old body. He was probably stooped over, arthritis, dealing with the issues of old age. And he said, okay, God, now that I've seen the baby, release me. Which indicates he's a very old man. One thing I like about the Christmas story that I had never thought about till this year is the Christmas story is for kids because you have the story of a baby. Christmas story is for young adults, middle-aged people, because you have the story of young couple, Mary and Joseph, and you have the story of the shepherds who must have been of all ages. But the Christmas story is for old people too, like me. Because the Christmas story is about Zechariah and Elizabeth who were past the age of childbearing, And there are it's stories about Simeon, who's an old man, and then Anna, we're going to learn, is 84 years old. So sometimes we think, oh, the story's all about young people. No. Christmas story is for people of all ages. Simeon's an old guy. His name Simeon means God has heard. Now, you'll understand more of that next week, but now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Now, where do we first find the word in the Bible? All the way back in Genesis, the story of Jacob and his sons. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard. Now, the rest of part, that I am not loved, that's not part of the quote. Because the Lord heard is actually what Simeon means. So she named him Simeon. So you get to the New Testament and you have two Simeons in the New Testament. You see, it's a fairly common name because it has great meaning. The Lord has heard. Thirdly, Simeon is righteous and devout. When I read that to you, I hope you thought, wow, because that's unusual. Simeon is righteous and devout. Now, those are not synonyms. If you thought they were, no, they're not. Those are two different things. Let me show you. Righteous, it means to have faith, to trust in God alone. Today we say trust in Christ alone, but in Simeon's day, before Christ died on the cross, they were trusting in God, the Lord. Now, how do I know what this means? Romans 4:3 is one of those verses that gives you such a nice definition. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So righteousness is believing God. Simeon believed God. You don't know, excuse me. In his day, Simeon did not link up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other denominations. He just trusted the Old Testament scriptures. He trusted the prophecies. He believed God. Being righteous is not a common thing. You would think looking at the Bible, you'd have all these righteous people. No, not necessarily. In fact, very few. We have this guy because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. It's nice to know that Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, was a righteous guy. We have this story in Mark. Because Herod feared John, and that's John the Baptist, by the way, feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. You see, not many people are called righteous in the Bible. Simeon is righteous. But he doesn't just believe, he's also devout. Devout means to live obediently because of what you believe. It's very interesting. You find a few devout people in the Bible. He, Cornelius, many of you know this guy in Acts 10. All his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously. He prayed. You see, devout means to do. Righteous means to believe. Here's the deal. Some of us here, I'm not judging you. I'm just assuming in a larger crowd, some of us here are righteous because we believe, but we're not devout because from Monday to Friday or Saturday, we may not really live what we believe, but we believe it. So you see, you can be righteous and not devout. You also, probably all of you know people who are just good people. They're just good people. They're devout even if they're not righteous. They may not believe in God, but they're devout. So to have someone who's righteous and devout, this guy deserves a gold star by his name. This guy is cream of the crop, top of the line. This is as good as they come. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what's that mean? Well, first of all, I want to show you the Greek word. Not that you need to know it or remember it. I'm sorry. The Greek word is paraklesis, and paraklesis means consolation here, okay? Now, I come to a word like consolation, and I'm not a big word kind of person, so I have to take it down and make it a small word to understand it. Consolation means that someone has to console me. When I'm down, when I'm depressed, when I'm in trouble, someone needs to console me. That's what that word means. Someone who consoles, if you come and console me, you are a consoler, which, by the way, we call that something else, don't we? We say it counselor. There's another word in the Bible for counselor. Some of you know this word, Menachem. Maybe you remember the guy from Israel, Menachem Begin. Menachem means comforter. People of the Old Testament were waiting for the Menachem, for the comforter. Now this guy, Simeon, is waiting for the counselor, who is the comforter. Who is that? If I tell you right now, many of you know the Bible well enough, if I say to you, in the Bible there's this person who's called the comforter, many of you right away will say, yeah, the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, half right. You're right, you're half right. Because the Holy Spirit is the second one. We don't think about this very often. Let me show you. And I will ask the Father, says Jesus, red letter in your Bible, and he will give you another counselor. What's the word in Greek? Parakletos, the same word here. You see, Jesus says another, meaning he was the first. The second one will be the Holy Spirit. And so what's Simeon waiting for? He is waiting for the Menachem, for the counselor, for the Messiah. That's what he's living for. That's the only reason he's alive. So he's devout, he's righteous, he's living just to see the Messiah, and he's unique because he has the Holy Spirit on him. Now, I know that's not unique today. I know here in this crowd, here and in the Family Life Center, there many of you are believers, you follow Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. It's not unique anymore. But in Simeon's day, it was unique because the Holy Spirit hadn't come to the earth yet. Pentecost happened 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus is just a baby here. But let me show you this. This is interesting. And the Holy Spirit was on him, Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. You see, three times in three sentences, we talk about the Holy Spirit and Simeon. That's unusual. That's unique. The Spirit was on him, meaning before the death of Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit can't live in a person. You can't be the sanctuary until you confess your sins and they're forgiven. And so that's why the Holy Spirit didn't come to the people who are known as Christians until after the resurrection of Christ. Holy Spirit is on him. It would rest on a person for a particular task. That's the Old Testament way. By the way, something interesting I just thought of this week. I thought, Simeon has got the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many Christmas story people do. Look at this. This is quite interesting. And he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Simeon is the fifth person in the Christmas story. Isn't that interesting? Very few people ever had the Holy Spirit before the time of Christ, but five people in the Christmas story do. That makes this story so special. No wonder they were obedient. The Spirit had revealed to Simeon. Not only was the Spirit on him, but the Spirit had talked to him. Now, does that mean the Spirit said something audibly? I don't know. Maybe God sent Gabriel to Simeon. I don't know. All I know is the Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, I don't know when you think about that, if you realize how unusual that is. Do you realize that nobody, almost nobody, ever in history has known when they're going to die? Can you imagine that? Simeon, you will not die until you've seen the Lord's Messiah. Let's say the God appeared to you and said, you will not die until you see Niagara Falls. You would never go to Canada, right? You wouldn't do it. The Holy Spirit came to Simeon and said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Can you imagine how you could live? Let's say Simeon and his buddies go up to the Sea of Galilee to go swimming, and they get out into the deep water, and there's a heavy current, and they say, Simeon, be careful, we could drown. He'll say, I won't. I haven't seen the Lord's Christ. Let's go climb a cliff and stand on the edge. I won't die. Simeon, you shouldn't eat so many potato chips. Your cholesterol. I'm not going to die, right? I have not seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I'm not saying to you that Simeon tested God that way. I'm just saying, can you imagine living like this, knowing that you can't die until you've seen the Messiah? That's what's going on here. And then thirdly, it says the Spirit moves him to the right place at the right time. I believe the Holy Spirit still does that today to us. If you are obedient, and if you are in step with the Spirit, as the Bible says, God will take you to appointments. Some of you have had coincidence after coincidence after coincidence, and pretty soon you go, this can't be coincidence. This has to be a God appointment. It has to be a God incident, because this is so amazing. Many of us have had those experiences. So the Holy Spirit moves Simeon to the temple. Now, why? At the same moment, Simeon arrives at the temple courts. Mary and Joseph arrive with their baby. None of these people are expecting the meeting. They don't know each other. Do you ever think about this? Sometimes I think we think that Simeon was that morning having devotions and reading Luke and saying, oh, today I'm going to go meet Mary and Joseph. No, he didn't have Luke, right? That was not written for years later. He didn't know any more than you do who you're going to meet this afternoon. He just knew that God was moving him, nudging him to the temple. At the same time, Mary and Joseph are moving to the temple. By the way, how many people are usually on top of the Temple Mount? Thousands. If today, if you and I would go to the temple court on the same day, and spend an hour there, there's a good chance we'd never see each other. It's that big. And there are so many people. It was even worse then, most probably. And so they go to the top of the Temple Mount. Nobody's expecting a meeting. Mary and Joseph are looking for a priest. Why? Because the law requires them to have Jesus dedicated. Now, we dedicate babies at Emmanuel, like I told you last week. But we don't do it because the law requires it. We do it because I think parents need that opportunity. We don't have to do it. Mary and Joseph had to do it. It's part of law. So they go to the temple to have a priest dedicate their baby. Was Simeon that priest? Best answer I can give you. I don't have a clue. No one knows for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us yes or no. Now here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that if I had to guess, he's not a priest. And here's why. First of all, the Bible never calls him a priest. And you would think it would. Secondly, the Holy Spirit had to move him to go to the temple. If you're a priest, where do you go? The temple. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have to direct you there. So it appears to me that he had to take him somewhere that he normally wouldn't go on a typical day. And then thirdly, he never offers the baby a blessing. You see, the priest takes the baby and puts his hand on it and gives the blessing, and that's the law. But he never does that. At least if he does, it's not recorded. What he does do, as you're going to see next week, is he blesses Mary and Joseph, but never the baby. Simeon takes the baby in his arms, and I hope you understand that must have been scary for Mary. Because if Simeon wasn't dressed in priestly clothing, which if he wasn't a priest, he wasn't. He just dressed like everybody else. And she walks into the temple courts and some old man grabs her baby. She has to be thinking, oh no. And he takes the baby in his hands. Now, where are they? Well, in the video that I did for you right before the sermon, I was sitting on these steps out here. This is the southern steps. It's the most common steps that are used. In fact, if you're from Bethlehem, which they were, that's out here. This is the doors you would have used, called the Huldah gates. Then they would have come on into the Temple Mount and come into the temple, and this passage says they're in the temple courts. Now, Mary can't go to two of the three courts, right? You learned about this past summer when we did our temple series. Some of you built these models. Three temple courts. This is the court of women. This is the only place she could have gone. So she walks into this court, and Simeon is there. And he takes the baby and he says these words, my absolute ruler. Now, why do I say it that way? Because in the Greek, it's this word, despotes. It means the ultimate. It's only used five times in the New Testament, only once in the whole Gospel of Luke, only once in the whole book of Acts. It's a very unusual word. It means my highest authority. He says, my absolute ruler, God, says Simeon. You have fulfilled your promise. You have shown me the Messiah. Now go ahead and kill me. Take my life. Isn't that incredible? Now, how did he know? He takes this baby. The baby is 40 days old. How big is a 40-day-old baby? I don't remember really, honestly, but pretty small, right? Pretty small. He takes this little baby in his hands. And by the way, I just want to make sure you understand something. He wasn't expecting a baby. When the Old Testament talks about the coming Messiah, it talks about like a king and a ruler. And he was picturing a white horse, some man who would rule. 40-day-old baby. He takes his 40-day-old baby and he goes, okay, God, there's the Messiah. Bring me to heaven. How did he know? Did Jesus have a little bracelet that says, Son of God? I don't think so. Did he have that halo around his head that they painted in the Renaissance? No, he didn't. How did he know? We don't know. But I will say this. The disciples watch all the miracles and listen to all the teaching that Jesus does. And the day that Jesus is crucified, they scatter and run because they're not sure he's the one. But Simeon holds a 40-day-old baby and goes, this is the one, kill me. I've seen him. Amazing, just amazing. And then he says some of the most astounding words of prophecy that we have in all the Bible. These words will amaze you. They're written kind of like a song. In fact, it's called Simeon's Song. It wasn't sung, it was said. These are amazing words, and the only problem we have is we're going to do them next week. So, to be continued. So next week, come back. You've learned about who Simeon is. I want to show you what he said. And I think you'll be amazed by it. So how do we wrap this up? I look at this and I think, why study something, right, unless it's going to affect our walk with Christ? So here are two things that jump to my mind. We talked about righteous and devout. Would you define yourself that way, or maybe one or the other? We talked about being in step with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say it this way. Do you have those moments in your life that you go, wow, this is a God appointment? The only way you can explain this is God did this. If you don't have those moments ever, I'm not saying you have them all the time, but if you don't ever have them, you have to wonder, I'm a Christian, but am I in step with the Spirit? Am I living a life that is in line with God? And maybe neither of those hit what you've heard today. So whatever you've heard today, whatever has been your best thought, will you take 1 minute and just sit and process it? Spend the time reading or praying or thinking. It's your minute. One more thing before we close here, and that is this. A couple things I want to share with you that you've heard maybe, but want to make sure you process this. This year, our holidays fall on weekends. In fact, both Christmas Day and New Year's Day fall on a Sunday. And so this year, what we've done, since we already have two Saturday services every week, we've added two more on the day before Christmas. There are Christmas Eve services, but there'll be a worship service, like a regular Sunday service. We'll have 2 o'clock, 3:30, 5, and 6:30 on Christmas Eve day. So four opportunities. On Christmas Day, we will not have a worship service here. First time in my 28 years here that we've ever done this. We're just trying it to see if it's going to work, but here's what we did instead. We have prepared for you a worship service that will be online. All you have to do is get up in the morning, have your breakfast, stay in your jammies if you want, click the link, and enjoy a short worship time. The worship time will include some music, and it includes a message from me that wraps up this series, and I do it from Bethlehem. So we do it right from Bethlehem where the story happened, and I think as a family you can find it a great time of worship. So you worship at home on Christmas Day. On New Year's Day, or New Year's weekend, we're having our regular two Saturday night services, and assuming that many people will want to come Saturday night instead of Sunday that day, we're going to have plenty of room for everybody to join us on Saturday night. And then on Sunday, which is New Year's Day, we'll have one service at 11 o'clock. Just a change for the two weekends that have holidays on top of them. So just want you to be aware of that. Big change for us. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have today to study your word. I thank you for this guy, Simeon. I thank you that he was righteous and devout. And I thank you for the people in my life who I've watched over the years live righteously and devoutly. I thank you for the example that they've been to me. And Father, I pray that I could be that kind of example to others. I pray that for these, our people. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the one who is named salvation, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.